If I should get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9 in the New Testament. If you need a Bible to study with us, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We're going to look at this whole chapter this morning. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we just thank you so much for what it will teach us this morning. Lord, I pray that our hearts have come open and available to be taught to receive your word, but it engrafts into us. Lord, I pray if there's also here this morning one who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that Lord, that your word would convict their hearts, that they would be drawn into your saving grace. Lord, they would receive the gift of salvation before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct my words this morning, that they may be only the words that I should speak. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Has there ever been a time when you either were a first-hand witness or learned of a situation where the outcome of the event could only have been the work of God? You know, it could have been someone that was maybe at near death due to a tragic accident, yet they recovered without any real trauma or lasting effects of the accident. Maybe there was someone that had a loss of income due to unemployment, not able to pay any of their bills, not able to put food on the table, yet money and food found its way on the table. Or maybe a person who had put off salvation for decades, yet through a witness and then the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the person finally received Christ as Savior. But you know, though, in retrospective thoughts, is that how many times have we been dismissive in these types of events that God could have been behind the event? Even stating things like, well, luck was on their side. That's why they didn't get hurt in the accident. Or for the individual that was having issues with making their payments, the government sent those people a check so that they could pay their bills and buy those groceries. How about the person that finally became saved because they had, you know, put off salvation, but finally had gotten truly convicted and received Christ as Savior, and then a statement being made, well, that person really just wanted to go to heaven, and so they started doing good works so that God would accept the works at their hands. The reason I bring this up is that as we're going to see this morning in this text, is that as we started our opening verses here, is that this blind man was healed by Jesus. He had been blind from his birth. This healing took, and the healing took place on the Sabbath. Now that was their day of worship. Today we worship today in the New Testament time period on the first day of the week, which happens to be Sunday. And oh, I love it when people are healed on the Lord's day. Amen? Whether it's physical things, whether it's spiritual things, whether it's just the healing that we need in our hearts, it is a great thing when someone is healed by the Lord. As we study this chapter this morning, we're going to look at the responses of those that were that observed this healing and were shown this healing. There were some people that if we look at the people that are here that are around the Lord and this man, there's Jesus' disciples. There were neighbors, there were acquaintances, the Pharisees and some other Jews. There were the man's parents and there was the man himself. And we're going to look at how they responded, how each one of these groups of people, how they responded to what Jesus did by healing this man. So back in our text, as we started here in the first three verses, again it says that they had, as Jesus had passed by. Well, where had Jesus passed by from? If you back into chapter 8, you will find that Jesus was in the temple. And he was telling them about the fact is that I think verse 56 says of chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, as he passed by out of the temple, who does he observe? This man that was blind. And it records here in verse 1 of our text that he had been blind from birth. And so his disciples had asked him, he says, well, you know, who sinned? Who was the cause? Was it this man? Was it his parents? Then he was actually born blind. Now, this reasoning comes from many old beliefs that they had. And in fact, some of these beliefs were actually, for some of them, were born out of scriptures, that they had these superstitions and these beliefs that were not of God, but it's just that men had conceived in their hearts. As an example, if you go back into Exodus chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read a couple verses, verse 5 and verse 7. And first of all, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. It goes on to say, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, when you look there in verse 5, what it says is that those that hate the Lord, is that the Lord is going to visit the children upon third and fourth generation. So there's going to be some curse, if you will. There's going to be some tragedy for all of those that continue in the ways of the fathers, if they will not turn their hearts unto the Lord. And so in verse 7 of that text, is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So some of the superstition, some of the things that were going on in the background, is that, and notice here, it was his disciples that asked that question. Who caused this blindness? Who caused this blindness? And part of it is, and you know, this is one of the things I think we have to be careful from. Sometimes we, even today, New Testament time period, can take a verse out of context and create a whole theology of it, and as a result, it derails us from seeing who the Lord truly is. And there's a lot of people in a lot of churches, a lot of preachers that have done that, rather than taking the whole gospel, the whole counsel, that they've taken only a couple verses, and as a result, they have really turned people's hearts away from the Lord. Because of things like, well, it must be his parents must have sinned. Therefore, because God visited the iniquity of his parents on him, therefore he was born blind. And that's one of the things. But notice what the Lord's response was. His response there, verse 3, neither had this man sinned nor his parents. But notice what he also said. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That the works of God should be made manifest. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, that night, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus' work must be done quickly. And remember why he's doing these things. So that the work of God could be manifest. And also to show that Jesus is God. To show also that Jesus is God. Also to show us that Jesus was sent from God, from His Father here on this earth. And so Jesus, you know, He only had 3.5 years. That was His ministry. 3.5 years long, or 3.5 years short, if you want to say. And as a result of this, is that the Lord said, no, this man was going to be used of God to do what? To manifest, to show, to demonstrate who God truly is. And the power that He has over these types of things. But remember what this was all for. This was not about just healing the man blindness. This was about healing the heart blindness. Everything that the Lord did always had behind it the need for spiritual awakening, for spiritual lighting, for spiritual sight. Everything that the Lord did was, even though He did things in the physical, it was always to bring us back to the spiritual. And that was the manifestation. That's what the Lord wanted to do here. That's why when we look as an example in John chapter 3, starting verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God in heaven sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It goes on to say, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." He had a 3.5-year period to really show and demonstrate that fact. Now, the whole Old Testament spoke of the coming Messiah. The whole Old Testament gave type, it foreshadowed about Jesus coming to die on the cross. Especially when you go to, as an example, in Isaiah 53, it gives us really a great summary of who Jesus truly is. But when Jesus came on the scene, He only really had a 3.5-year window to let people know that that scripture of the Old Testament was really being fulfilled in Him. But every time He was in the temple, every time He said, as an example, "This scripture has been fulfilled today," what did they want to do? The Jewish leaders, the priests, these that were in the temple, they wanted to do what? Pick up stones and stone Him. I mean, every time, that's what they sought out to do. They did not want this man to be the actual fulfillment of that scripture. And so as a result of this, the Lord says, Jesus Himself said, "God sent me not to do what? Condemn the world?" Because the world is condemned already. But verse 19 says of John 3, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Back to our text. Verse 6 says, "When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Now Jesus instructed the man to go and wash himself in this pool. Now this man, in order to have his blindness taken away, he had to follow the instructions to the letter that Jesus said. Now this man had not ever seen Jesus. In fact, this man had never seen anyone before. He had been led, in fact, where did Jesus find him? Near the temple. Why was he by the temple? Begging alms, begging for some charity, begging for some handouts so he could make his way. This was a grown man that was sitting there that was begging for help. This man was told by Jesus. Now, think about this. Jesus could have said, "Your sight be healed." He could have said that. And his sight would have been immediately healed. But notice that he says he took some clay, put some spittle on it, and then the words he used was anointed his eyes with that. And he put it onto his eyes. He says, "Now go wash in this water." Not just any water. This particular water. Now, I found all kinds of allusions in that statement. If you want to, we said, what kind of allusions are you talking about? Jesus says this, if you want to be saved, trust in Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You cannot get to heaven on any other path, any other accord, any other way, except by going through Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, trust in Jesus. This man was instructed, go and wash this clay and stuff off your eyes in the water Siloam. Go there and do that. Now you remember, if you go back in the Old Testament, especially in like 2 Kings, there was a man by the name of Naaman, who had leprosy. In fact, this is found in 2 Kings 5. The story is there. This was a man that had leprosy, and he was told that Elisha could help him. Elisha the prophet could help him. And so when you read the passage there in 2 Kings 5, you'll find that he came to Elisha, but Elisha did not go out to him. He sent his servant out to him. And his servant told him, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And then you'll be healed of the leprosy." 7 times, go into it. Naaman's statements was this. Wait a minute. Are there not rivers much more cleaner in Damascus than the River Jordan? And his servants, and the man almost didn't get healed, but his servant stepped up and says, wait a minute. If Elisha had have asked you to go do some great feat to get your leprosy healed, would you not have done it? Well, yes, I would. Then why can't you just go down and wash 7 times in the River Jordan? Well, he went down to the River Jordan, washed 7 times, and you know what? He got healed of his leprosy. He followed the instructions that were given to him to the letter of the law, if you will. And what I mean by that is he actually went to where he needed to go. You see, the reason that I bring up some of this, and I find so many things for us to learn here, is that oftentimes God leads us in certain paths. We don't understand the reason, but He says He teaches us, and by His Spirit He gives us direction. You know, see, let me digress for a second. We are quick to say, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We say that all the time, right? But the very minute that the Lord says, let my Word lead you, let my Spirit lead you, we start questioning, Lord, I don't understand this path. And because I don't understand this path, we're no different than Naaman. We're no different than some of these other folks. Is that we will say, but wait a minute, wouldn't this path be simpler? Wouldn't this path be better? Wouldn't the outcome be better? And the Lord says, do you want what I'm trying to offer you? Go down the path I give you. You want salvation? Go down the path I'm giving you. Don't try to go and do things that I'm not asking you to do. Don't try to get yourself all cleaned up and think you're going to be presentable unto me. Come as you are, and if you will really in your heart believe in me, I will save you. You see, the thing is the Lord gives us very clear instructions. And this man had went down to the pool of Siloam, and he washed, and he came seeing. Look at verse 8. The acquaintances, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now, I had to ask that question. Is that, why in the world would they ask that question? Why would they ask that particular question? Notice what they went on to say. Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Goes on to say, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Now let's stop there for a second. Why did they not recognize this man? I have to believe that not only was his eyes healed, but probably his whole disposition looked differently. And you think about it. You've seen people that are in a situation where they have to be led by the hand because they're blind and things like this, and this is no negative statement what I'm making, but their demeanor, their outward appearance oftentimes is what? They're disheveled some, they're sometimes bent over, they've got long drawn faces. Why? It's because they have to depend upon someone. The man was in a position where he didn't want to be. He didn't know anything other than this. The man couldn't find work. All he could do is go and beg. They saw him when they passed by the temple. They saw him out there. So his whole demeanor, his whole appearance, his whole everything about him, if you looked at him, is that he was just probably something they saw every day, someone they saw. But the place where they probably saw him, he was in a sitting position. He was in a crouching position. He was in a begging position. Now he's got his eyesight. He's in an erect position, a standing position, a confident position, one that never have seen, but you know, I'm taking on the whole world position. Because of why? God had changed him. Now, right now he's changed him physically. Physically he's changed him. So his whole outward appearance, his whole outward everything about him, and that's why they looked at him and said, is this the same guy that we saw all the time there down by the temple? Verse 11 says, he answered and said, a man. And so they had asked, verse 10, how is it that your eyes were open? He says, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Verse 12 says, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. All he knew that there was this man named Jesus. He didn't know a lot about this man. But he just knew about this man Jesus. And this man put this clay on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He did it and received his sight. He had never seen the man that had healed him. Physically, never seen the man. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that that aforetime was blind. Now notice what ended up happening. Now at verse 13, we have a transition of another group of people. They bring him to the Pharisees, those that were, would have been in the temple, if you will, and also asked, and it says, in verse 13, it says in verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh, now we got a problem. That man Jesus, he just hasn't ever learned his lesson. You just don't heal on the Sabbath. Let that one sink in. Jesus, you just don't heal on the Sabbath. It's against our laws. The Sabbath, we're supposed to rest. And in fact, boy, I'll tell you, these Pharisees, these scribes, these chief priests, they have been so much in depth with regards to you can't work on the Sabbath, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. And the fact is that, you know, now in the law, it did talk about taking a Sabbath day's journey. All right? And so you had to be careful about how far you'd go. That was in the Scripture. But they had taken it and pushed it so far that as an example, just let me show you a couple of the things is that here you would, if your house was burning on the Sabbath, you could run in, put a set of clothes on, run out, take them off, run in, put another set of clothes on, run out, take them off, run in, put another set on, run out, take them off. You could only have one set of clothes with you. If you went in and bundled all your clothes up together and ran out, brought them with you, that's work. You can't work on the Sabbath. These types of things, all right? But you see, the Lord always said, now He said, let me ask you this question. He made this statement to them. He said, if your ox goes into a ditch on the Sabbath, that's an animal that you use to make your living with. Are you going to leave him there until the next day, or are you going to get him out? You're going to pull him out. Because why? Because you use that animal for your livelihood. And that's why the Lord many, many times, that's why the Lord called them blind guides. In fact, in Matthew 23 and 24 it says this, you blind guides, which strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. But you know that 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Lord tells us that when we walk, that we're to walk after the Lord. And again, the ways of the Lord. And notice is that in verse, as we're reading there in verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Why? Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So you see, there was this, because of the fact that Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath, this man could not truly be, Jesus could truly not be God. Alright? Could truly not be God. In fact, Jesus made this statement that's recorded in Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, says this, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So, Sabbath was made for man. God says, work 6 days and rest the seventh day. That's what He said. But they had turned it around. Man is made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath became such a, in their eyes, such a holy day that in order to be holy, you had to be very confined, very restricted. Very confined, very restricted. And in fact, is that as a result of this, there was very few boundaries where you could even move about. In fact, remember what I said about Sabbath day's journey? If a Jew was traveling, And he was going further, ended up having to go further than the Sabbath day's journey. He ended up lodging with somebody on the way. And you hope they let you in. You know, and that was a part of their culture and their customs. They would, you know, as far as journeying on the Sabbath day. By the way, this wasn't the first time that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath day. In fact, if you go back and read back into chapter 5 of John, you'll find that a man was healed of palsy on the Sabbath day. Every time that Jesus did something on the Sabbath day, what did they end up doing? Well, you can't be of God, you broke the law, and we need to kill you. That was always their statement. Remember when they Jesus and his disciples walked through the cornfields on the Sabbath day and they were hungry. And what did they do? They were hungry, so they took some ears of corn, they took it and they worked it between their hands to get the stuff off of it, the silk and all that other stuff, and then they started eating it. What did they get charged with? They eat with unwashed hands. Not only do they eat with unwashed hands, but they not only eat with those unwashed hands, but now they're working on the Sabbath. That was always the charge. We see nothing in here by these Pharisees. Any rejoicing and giving God honor and glory and praise because the man was healed. If he'd been healed on the first, on Sunday, then I guess it would have been okay. But I doubt that they would have given God any honor and glory because Jesus did the healing. All right? Because Jesus did the healing. The reason I bring this up and I'm dwelling on this is that how many times have we either, as I said, either had personal first-hand experience or a situation was shared with us how that God had intervened and we are quick to say, well, it was just luck on your part. Without giving God honor and glory. Oh, it must just been some good karma that day. Without giving God honor and glory, is that we look at the situation and the first thing we go is to, the government took care of that for you. They took care of your needs without ever giving God honor and glory. I will tell you is that when we dismiss God, we got a real problem. And I'm talking about children of God. I understand this from the lost man. But I'm talking about children of God. If we're not quick to associate things that are happening, then it's God manifesting Himself and showing us His love and care. We've got a real problem. Because all we are doing is just really being hypocrites when it comes to we espouse the words of God, but yet we don't embrace them in our lives. Let's continue reading here, verse 17. They say unto the blind man, so notice, they came in, this man had been taken to the Pharisees. They asked him how he'd received the sight. He told them, verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? Now, they're talking about Jesus. That he hath opened thine eyes. He said, he's a prophet. Now here's this man that asked that question. They're asking him again. And he said, well, he's a prophet. Well, you know what? Moses spoke about a prophet that would come. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God, this is Moses speaking, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, thou have well spoken that which you have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put words in my mouth, in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto his words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. If you study about the way that the people received Moses, it was very much about the same way they received Jesus in many ways. We're talking about the Jews. Moses came back, he says, at the burning bush, he said to the Lord, he says, when I go back to the folks there, the Hebrews, if you will, go back to them, and I say, the Lord has spoken to me, and they're going to say, who has sent you? Who do I tell them sent me? Tell them that I am sent you. They're not going to receive that. They're not going to accept me. And then he says, he told them, put your hand in the coat, pull it out, leprosy, put it back in, pull it out. What you got in your hand? A staff, throw it on the ground, turns into a serpent, pick it up by the tail, raise it up, back as a staff again. The point was, is that as they received Moses, and many of them did not hearken, how many times was there basically mutiny about to take place by the Israelites against Moses, against Joshua and Caleb? There were people that got killed as a result of not trusting. And the Lord says, another prophet is going to come. If they do not hear him, their iniquity is going to be on their heads. Look at what happened with Moses, who was a prophet also. Look at what happened to those that turned against God's prophet. Moses says, a greater prophet is going to rise up. He is going to be one of us. Those who receive him, well. Those who refuse him, cursed. And as a result, we find exactly this playing out. The religious leaders said, we're not going to accept him. Notice they didn't use the word Jesus. We're not going to accept him. We're not going to accept he, because of the fact is that we do not believe he can be of God, because he has broken the law. In their minds, in their hearts, he had broken the law. And so as we see here, but you know, the other people that were around Jesus, how many others that said, remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus went to Samaria, found a woman there at the well, and Jesus was talking to her, and she made this statement, there is recorded in John 4:19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And that was a true statement. Thou art a prophet. John 6:14 says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. You see, the problem with the religious leaders of the Jewish people, the main problem was they did not accept Jesus as being the fulfillment of the Moses prophet that he spoke about. That's why they continue to claim, we're of Moses. We're his disciples. We're not of that man. Let's continue reading. We'll see that come to bear. Verse 18 goes on to say, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. Now here's the man, I'm sure that they had walked by this man themselves going to the temple. Many of them probably had given him alms, and they said, we don't believe this man that he was blind and received his sight until they, and now we're going to do, now we're going to call the parents. Remember what I said? There's different groups of people that are being called in here as witnesses about what's going on. Until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them. Now I've got to believe, based on the way we're going to read this text, they set the man outside so that they could call the parents inside so that there's no collusion going on. And they called him in and said, and they asked them, saying, verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Because why? They weren't there. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. He's a grown man. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now here's the reason they gave that response. Verse 22. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, meaning Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he's of age, ask him. They didn't believe the man, so they brought the parents in to be a witness that he was born blind and now he sees. And here's the thing is that what's really underlying here. The Pharisees, the Jews rather, they had already agreed that if anybody confessed that Jesus is the Christ, they were going to be put outside the synagogue. In other words, they were going to be excluded. Now, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish tradition and thing and religion, being excluded, being set outside the synagogue, it carried stiff penalties. So let me give you some other penalties. Until that offender repented, they could not circumcise their male children. Now, you say, well, how could they stop them? You got to understand that circumcising a male child, that was a ritual. That was something that was done inside the synagogue. That was something that that you had to have certain people involved in that. And there was a circumciser I forget what he was called, but it was a circumciser that took care of all that. Until he repented, you were set outside the synagogue. You were not allowed to come into that synagogue to get your boys circumcised. They were also not hired for an employment. No one would trade with them. Their personal effects could be confiscated. And if they died without repenting, stones were thrown at what they called their bier or their bed, denoting that they deserved to be stoned. As I said, that one that didn't repent, they were ones that were going to be under stiff penalties. So the point, and so think about here is the weight here. If they confessed that he was, that Jesus is the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue, and that's why they said, he's of age, you ask him how he was healed. Goes on to say, verse 24, then again called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Again, they're talking about Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But notice, you know, this in some ways for us, this is a good thing that they brought him back in. This man has given so much of a testimony about who Jesus is on our behalf. He says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Goes on to say here, then they said unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now this is the third time they're asking him. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? And boy, here's the rub, the salt in the wound. Will ye also be his disciples? That had to be a real salt in that wound. Will ye also be his disciples? And it's just riled them up. Riled them up. In fact, one of the things is that, you know, notice what they said. Give God praise. Give God praise. Well, you know, the thing is that the man could give God praise, but he was really wanting to praise the man that had healed him, who is God. But they would not associate. They would not associate that Jesus is God. They would not have no association. They didn't want anything but give God praise, and we're okay. We'll be okay. But no, this man says, is that this man healed me. And then he asked him, I think some ways this was a taunt. Listen, you've asked me this three times. I've told you the same answer. I'm not going to change my story. And you see, I think that's what ends up happening is that sometimes, and this is the way Satan works too. He starts eating at us and eating at us. What do you mean there's only one way to get to heaven? Because of what the Bible says. Surely, God is not that narrow-minded. But that's what God says. Surely, God would allow us to just do good things and be accepted, right? You're going to stand here and tell me that you're that narrow-minded? To tell me that there's only one way to get to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ? And you see, that's how Satan works. Satan comes at us and he gets us to try to say, yes, I can be baptized to be saved. I can be a good member in some church and be saved. I can do good works and be saved. I can give enough money to be saved. And he keeps eating at the truth. He keeps eating at it till when people start to say, and they start to capitulate, I don't want to be considered as narrow-minded. I don't want to be considered as so short-sighted, and I don't want to be considered that there's this narrow gate that will only lead to salvation. I'm going to accept anything and everything, and that's what ends up happening. And I see that's exactly how Satan comes after us. He just starts gnawing and gnawing at us to where that we just want to give up. We want to give up. We don't want to stand there alone and say, and be, when we're put on the spot, and oftentimes when we're put on the spot, when we're called upon to say, how do you get to heaven, is to unequivocally be able to stand and say, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He paid my sin debt. He alone is my Savior. If I'm going to go to heaven, it's because I believed in Him and trusted Him and received His gift of salvation. There is no other salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. But you see, if we're not careful, we allow the naysayers, we allow Satan to come along and to continue to put that doubt and say, well, is that really the only way to get to heaven? Is that not what Satan asked Eve? Did God really say that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die? Did God really say that? And that's what the world is doing. That's what the Pharisees, who are so stiff-necked and hard-hearted, these Jews, they had already agreed that we are not going to accept this Jesus. We're not going to accept Him as the Messiah, as the Christ. You call Him out as the Christ, you're out. You're out. We're not going to have any part of you. Now, I'll tell you, when your life depends on things, being in the social fabric, the culture, you're going to accept that being ostracized in that manner to say Jesus is the Christ? That takes faith. That takes fortitude. That takes standing and saying, you know what? I'll do it every day because Jesus is the only way. That is what I see. And so that I looked at him in some ways. He kind of taunted them by saying, will you also be his disciples? Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. But isn't Jesus the one who fulfilled being that prophet that Moses talked about? Amen. Their claim to being Moses' disciples was baseless. I will tell you, even Moses would have accused them before God. Accused them. In the sense that God sent His Son Jesus to down the cross. He sent His Son to down the cross so that we might be able to live. In fact, John 5:45 says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. This is Jesus rebuking these Jews, these Pharisees and such. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So you see, is that they didn't want to accept Jesus was the one that fulfilled it. Verse 29 of our text, we know that God spake unto Moses, for as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. I look at that as some of the same types of things that Jesus said when he was here in his ministry. He says, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do, they are of the one that sent me. If you don't believe me, then believe the works that I do. Who else could do the things that Jesus did? Heal a man's eyes that has been blind from birth. Heal a man that had palsy. Heal women. Heal men. How many people were brought to Jesus that had all kinds of issues? How about the fact they're carrying a man out? He was the only son of a woman. She's a widow. Her only son is died. He's carrying the man out. They're carrying him to burial. He reached up and touched it and said, wake up! I'm just putting my own words in. Wake up! Now that would have been kind of a scary thing to see. But he woke up. Go take care of your mother. How about with this man called Lazarus that had been in the grave for 4 days now? And he comes to see Martha and Mary. And Martha and Mary, they were beside themselves. They were disheveled. They were mourning the loss of their brother. And they both really said to Jesus, oh, if you'd just been here a day earlier. If you'd just been here a day earlier, 2 days earlier, and we know you could heal them. We know you could have healed him if you'd just been here. But he said, well, open up the tomb. But oh, Jesus, come on. He stinks. Open the tomb. They opened the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And you know what? Lazarus got up and walked out. He says, now unwrap him and he's back here. You know what they ended up doing? Because Lazarus stood as another witness and testimony of the power of God. They tried to kill Lazarus too. Because they didn't want to hear about the one who had done everything that, you know, done this power. Verse 31 says, a powerful thing if you will. Verse 31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him he heareth. Him will. And notice here is that this, and by the way, this is a statement made by a lost man. This is a statement that was here recorded that was made by a lost man. In this sense, I'll read it again. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. I will tell you, is that an individual that's a sinner that needs salvation? God will hear the prayer of repentance. God will hear it. How do I know? As you say, give me chapter and verse. Go read about Cornelius. Go read about Cornelius. Cornelius was doing everything that looked like he was worshiping God, but he didn't know Jesus. When you read about Cornelius, God sent Peter to talk to him. Went to talk to him about his spiritual need. See, he was doing everything on the outside. And you see, that's what many of the Jews, many of the Pharisees, is that they were caught up in was the external worship. What they didn't counter on or deal with was the internal worship. Meaning from the heart, the Lord wants us to work with Him. In fact, Acts 20 and 21 says, testifying both to the Jews also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord wants us, is have repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 of that text says, that it, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will hear the prayer of a sinner if he will trust in Jesus as Savior. But you know, He also hears the heart of a sinner also for the saved. Thank the Lord for 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 32 and 33 says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him. Now the man is still having dialogue with them. Thou wast altogether born in sins. Now see, what did they do? Remember what the disciples had asked? Whose sin caused the blindness of this man? Notice there what they stated here. Again, this is something that permeated throughout the culture. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? The man could only stand there and say, listen, yesterday I could not see, and today I can. And I know who healed me. I know who healed him. His name is Jesus. I don't know him personally, because all my brief encounter with him was that he put some clay on my eyes, told me to go wash, and that was about the extent of it. That was his interaction. And notice what they did to him. They excluded him. It says here, and they cast him out of the synagogue. You're barred from coming in. We don't want you here. Now notice here, I just love what verse 35 says. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when He had found him, you know, I praise God that He comes and finds us in our darkest hours at times. It says that He came and He found him and said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now remember what I said at the beginning. This man was healed physically with his eyesight, but he hasn't been healed spiritually yet. There's two things going on. Verse 36 says, He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That man gave his heart to Jesus right there on the spot. Been healed physically. Now he's been healed spiritually. You talking about having some good eyesight that day? His physical eyes were open. His spiritual eyes were open. And he saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that Moses had talked about. Saw it right there. Because you know why? His heart was lighted. His heart's blindness had been made a light. The darkness, the veil over his heart was gone. There was, if you will, the circumcision of the heart had taken place. And as a result, he trusted in Jesus for his Savior. As we continue reading verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. And he's talking about their spiritual hearts. And they which see might be made blind. Now, part of this, I look at this, is that they're spiritual arts. They say, oh, I see, I'm worshiping God. But you see, when you start to try to do things from the external, I want to worship God, I want to follow God, I want to do the things of God, my life I'm giving to God, but it's all from the external. You're blind. Spiritually. And he said the whole premise was, for those who are blind spiritually, he came to give them sight. For those who are doing everything from the external, trying to do good, trying to become accepted before God, trying to pave their way to heaven, that God will accept them. He says, I came to give you blindness. Blindness such as what? You'll cry out to see spiritually. That's what he came to do. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? They were hearing it, but they hadn't heard it yet. Because it was all with their ears. It had not come into their heart. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You see, what they had come up against is that they had come up against the fact is that they still did not want to embrace Jesus as Savior. One last thing I want to mention here is that, you know, Jesus made this statement. He says, as long as I am in the world, remember his ministry was 3.5 years. As long as I'm in the world, the light of the world is here. As long as he was personally walking. But you know what he did after 3.5 years? He died on the cross, he rose from the grave, and he went back to his Father. And the Lord left us to be here as the light. Now, it's not our light. We carry his light. And that's why he said during the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, starting verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now notice here is the good works we do. It's not our good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and we are doing His works. And when we do His works, what ends up happening? God's light shines forth. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let the Lord work out of you so that others may see Christ in you. And when we do that, then we bring the light of the world, or the light of the world who is Jesus, unto a darkened world. But you know what? Our message is still the same as what it was with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You and I, when we carry the light of the world, that's our exact statement. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus died on the cross that we might be saved. The question is, are you walking around in darkness and you love it and therefore you won't receive Christ? Or would you rather get into the light by receiving Christ today? I don't know your heart, but you know your heart. There's one other person that knows your heart. His name is Jesus. Why not come to Him today? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message, Lord, we just thank You so much for what You have taught us. We thank You so much for Your Word and how it has shown us, dear Lord, that You are the only way into heaven. You are the only one of salvation. You died in our place. Lord, I pray if there's one here in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son, that today would be a day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made. Lord, as You lead our hearts, may we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.